Well, good afternoon and welcome. Remind me never to challenge Alex to... I mean, I really didn't think. Who writes a song about Peter the denier, right? Well, that ruins the surprise. I don't have a clicker. Ryan, you can't have both of them. Thank you. Okay. Sorry about that. So there's going to be no surprise when I ask you, what do you suppose Peter's greatest moment of regret would be? You know, you think about it, Peter has several to choose from, and we don't even have all of his life to work with. You have Peter confessing Jesus to be the Son of God, and then pulling him aside and rebuking him. That would be a pretty big rebuke, a pretty big regret. You have Peter recognizing that Gentiles have the right to the gospel, that they must be treated as equal, and then treating them like they're tax collectors, even though he knew, and he was the one who had been arguing for that. That would be a pretty big regret. But I feel pretty safe, and I think most of you will agree, that there was no regret that Peter had that was nearly as strong, no matter what he went through in his life, that compared to that one time, that one night, when he was asked on multiple occasions whether he'd been with Jesus, whether he knew Jesus, and he said, no. And I can say that from all the other scripture, I feel pretty confident about this particular moment because he didn't weep bitterly any other time. We don't see that except for this. And so we could think of Peter the apostle. We could think of Peter the preacher, Peter the elder. But I want us to consider Peter the denier this afternoon. And what we'll do is there are multiple accounts of Peter's denial, and each of them has just a little something to add different than the others. But let's look at the Mark account. We'll do Mark. In Mark chapter 14, and so let's pick up in verse 27. This is right after the institution of the Lord's Supper. It's just been started. And so they've sung a hymn, they go to the Mount of Olives, and here's what it says, starting in verse 27. And Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away, because it is written, I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go ahead to you to Galilee." But Peter said to him, "Even though all may fall away, yet I will not." And Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you that this very night, before a rooster crows twice, you yourself will deny me three times." But Peter kept saying insistently, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And they all were saying the same thing also. And then later on in that evening, in Mark chapter 14, and starting in verse 66, Jesus has been arrested. He's been taken away, and Peter is followed at a distance. It says, "As Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came. And seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, 'You were with Jesus the Nazarene.' But he denied it, saying, 'I neither know nor understand what you're talking about.' And he went out into the porch. The servant girl saw him and began once more to say to the bystanders, 'This is one of them.' But again he denied it, and after a little while the bystanders were again saying to Peter, 'Surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean too.' But he began to curse and swear, 'I do not know this man you are talking about.' Immediately a rooster crowed a second time, and Peter remembered how Jesus had made the remark to him, 'Before a rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times.' And he began to weep." And it is in Matthew's account that we see that he wept bitterly. It is in Luke's account, Luke chapter 22 and verse 61, just this, what a moment. That rooster crows, he comes to the realization of what he's done, and because of circumstances, because of the way it has worked, really it's because of the providence of God, Jesus happens to be going between one trial to the next trial at that moment, and he turns and he looks at Peter. In the crowd, he finds Peter. And so Peter has just denied Jesus three times. And he looks and there's Jesus staring at him. Yeah, he runs out and he weeps bitterly. He'd done a horrible thing. And I want us to consider some of this and be forewarned. And I believe be really encouraged on how to be a sinner that recovers. So first, be forewarned, Satan does indeed target people. I won't say that he targets everybody. I can't say that. I'm not going to say that. But there's more than one occasion where Satan decides to put his focus on one person and go after them. And the examples of that, well, in Luke chapter 22 and verse 31, when we're talking about Peter, we didn't see Satan here. All we saw was Peter being asked, "Do you know Jesus?" under a certain circumstance. But Jesus had already forewarned him. Jesus said to Peter, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." And so this is one of the occasions where he's saying, you're going to fall tonight. He says, Satan has demanded permission. Satan has gone to God and said, "Give me Peter." Does that sound at all familiar? Yeah, we've seen that before, haven't we? We saw that with Job, where Satan has come to God and Satan has said, "Job only worships you for a certain reason. Let me at him and I will prove to you that he will not worship you if you let me at him." What was Job doing? Satan was focused on one person, Job. Well, then you have Jesus in Matthew chapter 4. We have Jesus out in the wilderness, and what do we have? Satan comes to him, and so you have very focused attack. Now, I'm no Peter. I'm no Job, and I'm certainly no Jesus. But we can't ignore the possibility. There could be a time, there could be a moment when Satan will choose to really focus on you. And if he does that, he's shown us his hand. He showed us what he does. There's something in common with these three things, and that is, he gets you alone. Not where there's nobody else there, but where you have no support. What happened with Job? Took away his children, took away his servants. You say, but his wife isn't helping. His wife is saying, "Curse God." What about his friends? His friends aren't helping. His friends are making accusations against him. The whole world is turned against Job. What about Jesus? He's in the wilderness all alone. That's when Satan chooses to come tempt him. And what about Peter? The disciples have scattered. His Lord is in some trial. Peter's the only one who comes close to breaking this, because if we look at the book of John, Peter's not all alone, because John, the disciple, the apostle, also seems to be there. But if Satan's going to go after you, he's going to do his best to isolate you, to make you alone. Now, seems like there's a really obvious response to this, doesn't there? The more we are together, the safer we are. Don't get me wrong. Two things about that. One, just because we're together doesn't mean we're safe. We've seen large groups of people fall into sin. We take the people of Israel. You have 12 spies. 10 of them get it wrong. You have 12 spies. 10 of them say, "We can't take the land." And the mass of the people say, "Oh, we can't take the land." Just because we're together doesn't mean we'll get it right. But we are safer together than we are apart. That's first. Second thing is, Satan's still going to find a way to get you apart. We can't always be together. We have to be capable to stand up for what's right, even when we are alone. But watch out. That's what Satan will try to do. We must be prepared to overcome. So targeted by Satan. Second thing I wanted to notice was that Satan has used this a very basic desire in Peter. Is what he got him to do. That's how he got him to deny Jesus, was he basically threatened Peter's life. Now, none of the servant girls, none of these people came to Peter and said, "We're going to kill you if you answer this wrong. Were you with Jesus?" None of them are doing that. But Jesus has been arrested. Everybody knows what's about to happen. Peter's scared. He knows. And they're saying, "You're one of them too." Well, it's a matter of self-preservation. Self-preservation is an extremely powerful tool that Satan will use. And it's one that Jesus has tried to take away from him. He has taken it away from him if we will let him. In Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 through 15, this is, I believe, what the Hebrew author is talking about. He says, "Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death, he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives." And so here Satan has the world in his grip. And he can threaten people to do his will, and what he can do is say, I will kill you if you don't do what I want you to do. It's a powerful, powerful thing. Difficult for us to understand just how powerful a force it is within us to try to survive. So what did Jesus do to overcome that? He died and survived. He died and then lived. I'm reminded of Lazarus. When Lazarus dies and Jesus comes to him a few days later and resurrects him, and you go back and you look in the book of John, and the Pharisees, the scribes, they get together and they say, what are we going to do? So many people are believing in Jesus because of Lazarus. I know, let's kill him. I've always thought that was really funny. How scared at that point should Lazarus really be? Kill me. Done that. He can raise me. We don't have to have this need for preservation because we have a Lord who can resurrect us. And so we need to keep our focus on these things. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus really talks about us having this proper focus on sacrificing our life now, taking away his power, the Satan's power, later. So Matthew 16, verse 24, Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? And so Satan has attacked Peter in regards to self-preservation, and we're supposed to be able to overcome that temptation because we have already, if we are Christians, we have died in Christ. We've taken this life and we've set it aside. We said, I've already killed my will. I've already set that aside. We've already put our focus on the next life, on the resurrection. We've already counted the cost about what we might have to give up. And we might. We might have to give it all up. But then there's Peter. And what Peter teaches us about this is the need for perseverance in this. Because Peter's the one, the only one, who risked his life that night. I mean, obviously other than Jesus, but when Jesus is being arrested, it says there was one disciple. One disciple who was a little foolish, not terribly capable man, but he takes out a sword and he attacks an army. One guy. And his name was Peter. Peter that night had said to Jesus, I will never betray you. I will never fall away, even if I have to die for you. And he lived up to his word for a moment, because here comes the army to arrest Jesus, and Peter takes a sword and he attacks. And to show you how incredibly incapable he was, he attacks a servant. He chops off his ear. Now, mind you, he got towards the head, but if you're attacking an army, you try to kill. And he wasn't able to do that. He's not a great warrior. He wasn't trusting on his talent, on his ability. He simply was this. He was willing to die then, but not later. And so we must have perseverance. We must be willing to die for Jesus today and tomorrow and the day after that and whenever it may come. But that also shows us another thing, and boy, it shows us how quickly anybody can change, how quickly anybody can fall. Look at this. This is in John chapter 18, verse 10. This is when Peter's the one who takes a sword and defends his Lord. Simon Peter then, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's slave and cut off his right ear. And the slave's name was Malchus. And then Jesus in verse 11 said, put the sword into the sheath. The cup which the Father has given me, shall I not drink it? So Jesus didn't want him to do that. But we have to give Peter credit for being willing to. So he goes from being the lone person who would fight, the lone person with enough faith and enough courage to go fight. He was the person who had the confidence that said, I will never fall. He was the person who had been with Jesus. He was a person who had cast out demons. He was a person who had already performed miracles, who had already gone on his own into the world and proclaimed his faith that Jesus is the Christ and that people needed to get ready for him. He had already done all of those things. And in just a moment's time, in just a period of a few hours, he will completely fall away and say, I don't even know him, to the point that he will curse and swear and say, I don't know the man. how quickly any one of us, no matter how long we've been Christians, no matter what our role, no matter how strong our faith has been, how quickly any one of us can fall. And so we must always be on our guard, just as we have been warned by Peter, to be sober, to be on the alert. The devil is prowling around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. He's always looking for someone. Even if it's not a personal, intentional, direct approach, where it's just Satan, just you, he's always looking for someone. And that someone can always be you. I want us to keep in mind this next thing for the next part, for the last few points this afternoon. And that is that Peter did not just do some small little thing. I know on the surface level it may seem like a small thing. Well, he didn't like kill anybody. It wasn't adultery. All he did was just three sentences, right? Jesus had made this pretty clear. This is serious stuff what Peter just did. Peter, I'm pretty sure, is well aware of this. I don't think it's just the fact that he really loved Jesus that made him go away and weep bitterly. But it says in Matthew 10, verse 32, "Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven." In the book of Revelation, this book about this coming turmoil the Christians were about to face, the challenges they were going to face, the message that is repeated over and over again is, you need to overcome. You need to be brave. You need to be courageous. And so when we get to Revelation chapter 21, in the first seven verses, it talks about this new Jerusalem. It talks about heaven, and it's this beautiful scene. It's about a place where there's no tears and no death, and where Jesus and the Lord is there. But then verse 8, it just throws in, oh, but then here's hell, and here's who's going to go to hell. And the first people mentioned isn't the murderers, the adulterers. The first people mentioned is the cowards. The ones who, because of fear, when they're asked, are you a Christian, would say no, or perhaps just answer with silence. What Peter did that night was no small sin, as if there was such a thing. All sin is really tremendous and very bad. But Peter has denied his Lord. He's broken that relationship. I want you to keep that in mind for the next two points. And the next point is this: he recovers from that. Peter's response to his sin is twofold. First, he goes out and he weeps. Peter doesn't say, you know, it wasn't that big of a deal. I didn't really mean it. God's going to look at the rest of my life. He's going to see everything else that I've done. He does nothing to minimize that moment. Instead, as it says in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 75, and I've made reference to before, after that rooster crows, after that third time of denial, after Luke records that Jesus looks at him, it says, Peter remembered the word which Jesus had said, before a rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And he went out and he wept bitterly. The proper response to sin is to be devastated by it, not to ignore it, not to pretend it's no big deal, not to pretend it's just a part of who I am. It's a big deal. So James chapter 4, verses 8 through 10, it tells us to mourn, to weep, to howl, to humble ourselves before God. Matthew 5 and verse 4, Jesus says, blessed are those who mourn. 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 10 talks about godly sorrow that leads to repentance, that leads to us to change. And so he says, for the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation, but the sorrow of the world produces death. But there should be sorrow. So that's his first thing, and that's the first way we're going to respond. If we have sin in our lives, the first thing we've got to do is be devastated by it. Sorrow. Weep. Second thing we've got to do, and this is specifically to followers of Jesus already. If you're not a follower of Jesus, it's a different path. You've got to get on the course with Jesus. You have to have a relationship with him. You have to be baptized into him. But if you're already a Christian, if you're already a follower of Jesus, Peter's already following him, what's he supposed to do? And the next thing is pretty simple. To say, that is, don't quit. So Judas, that same time period, has gone to the Pharisees and he said, how much? How much will you give me to tell you where he's at any one moment? So they give him a few pieces of silver. And Judas then is the one who leads the army because he knows where Jesus goes. And so he knows Jesus is going to the Mount of Olives. He knows what part of the Mount of Olives he's going to. And so Jesus gets the army, and Judas gets the army, and he leads the army to Jesus. And what a moment when Jesus sees him and sees the army and says, have you come to betray me with a kiss? Because Judas kisses him as though he was a friend. And of all things, Jesus calls him friend. Friend, do what you've come for. When it becomes clear Jesus is going to be killed, Judas does not rejoice. He mourns. In Matthew chapter 27, Judas also feels the sorrow similar to what Peter did. Perhaps there were some differences, but starting in verse 1, it says, now when morning came, all the chief priests and the elders of the people conferred together against Jesus to put him to death. And they bound him and led him away and delivered him to Pilate the governor. Then when Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that he had been condemned, he felt remorse and returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. But they said, what is that to us? See to that yourself. And he threw the pieces of silver into the temple sanctuary and departed. And he went away and hanged himself. So he felt the sorrow, but he quit. He wouldn't live with the pain. He wouldn't live with the shame. He wouldn't live with that agony. He just quit. Some people would say he took the easy way out. The truth is he took the wrong way out. He quit. Not Peter. Where do we see Peter after this? Even before we see Jesus coming and showing up to the apostles, we see him with the disciples again. Because when the women come running and they say, we've seen Jesus, we've seen Jesus, there's Peter with them, admittedly doubting the women. But it's Peter who gets up and he runs to go see the tomb. Peter didn't quit. He went to go be with the disciples. Now, interesting thing. Peter's the one we always talk about who denies Jesus, and he is the one who denies Jesus three times. He's not the only one who fell that night. When those apostles got together and they were saying, what are we going to do with the rest of our lives? What are we going to do? Jesus has died. All of them had failed that night. That first group was a group of sinners, a group of failures, a group of people who had left Jesus and didn't know what to do, but Peter went back and joined them. You know what? That's a little like us. We're a group of people that at some point in our lives we have all sinned against God. And we gather together not to pretend to be righteous and better than everybody else. We gather together to improve and help each other and please God. But Peter didn't quit. And I want you to think about that more than just on that weekend. Everybody has a Bible, right? In your Bible, you have four Gospels. There's not very many things that all four Gospel authors decided to share with everybody who would care to read it. All four Gospels give great detail, saying, you know what Peter did that night? Matthew writes the Gospel of Matthew, and he writes about how Peter denied Jesus three times, and he sends it out. Mark writes it, how Peter denied Jesus three times, and he sends it out. And Luke does the same thing, and John does the same thing. Was there any place Peter could ever go where people didn't know what he had done? You know, sometimes people are so ashamed of their sin that they will not show their face. They'll hide. Peter didn't. Even though at every church he went to, at every assembly, people knew he was Peter the denier. And while the others had failed, the others had wandered away, only Peter, they've only focused on Peter. We don't know what the others did. They just left. They ran. They hid. We don't know if they denied. We don't know anything about them. We just know about Peter, and everybody else knew about Peter. And that would have been an awful lot of reason to just go run and hide and be a hermit and say, I can't be a part of these people because I'm so ashamed. Every time I look at them, I'm reminded or I'm wondering, what are they thinking about me? But Peter didn't quit, and that's the way to recover. You don't quit. No matter what other people know, no matter what other people might think about you, you don't quit. And Peter didn't. That, of course, is encouraging. That's a reminder for us on what to do, but that's not the really encouraging message. The encouraging message about Peter is his restoration. We don't call Peter the denier. We call him an apostle. He sinned against Jesus. He hurt Jesus at like the worst moment. We don't see Jesus looking at anybody else. But at that night, he looked at Peter. Peter had sinned against him. Peter had denied him. Peter had hurt him. And then, when Jesus is resurrected, there's this interesting conversation. John chapter 21, verse 15. Interesting, because here Jesus is going to ask Peter a question three times. I don't think there's any coincidence here that Peter had denied Jesus three times. It says, so when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, we know him better as Peter, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my lambs. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, shepherd my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. Peter just got put to work. It makes him a little different than Paul. Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 1 talks about his restoration from the fact that he was the number one enemy of Christianity. He was the number one guy. If you wanted to talk about who was going to attack Christians, it was Peter. And so in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, Peter acknowledges this and the significance of the fact that he was an apostle. He says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service. Even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith that and love which are found in Christ Jesus. It is a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. Yet for this reason I found mercy, so that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. I'll give Paul the argument that he is the chiefest of sinners. He was the biggest enemy. But here's the thing. He didn't know any better. Peter did. Peter had been told, you're going to do it. He says, no, never, I won't do it. He knew it was wrong. He'd been warned he would do it. He'd been warned he would do it that night. And he said, I would never, ever do it. He knew he shouldn't. So while Paul was found faithful because of his ignorance, Peter is restored despite his knowledge, despite the fact that he knew better. Perhaps you're somebody who has sinned against God and done something you know you shouldn't do. You think you're alone? Peter's the one who's going to be the great worker of the apostles at first. Peter's the one in Acts chapter 2 who's going to stand among the apostles and in front of these thousands of people, and he'll be the one to deliver the first gospel sermon and tell people that Jesus has indeed been resurrected and tell them what they need to do to be saved. He's going to be the one who goes to the Gentiles, and God has chosen him to make it to where the whole world can understand the gospel is for everyone, not just the Jews. That's Peter. God put him to work and kept using him. He becomes an elder within the church, even though he's the one on that night who three times denies Jesus. Still put to work. Have you sinned? I don't know if I've asked a dumber question than that. There's still room for you. There's still work for you. But here's the other thing. I can't imagine what Peter felt like when he looked and saw Jesus staring at him as the rooster crows and he comes to that realization. That pain must have been tremendous. Actually, I have a rough idea what that pain's like because I've had my moments. And maybe I haven't had that direct eye contact, but I've had my moments when I've realized what I've done and I have felt that pain. When did Jesus kick him, slap him, beat him, mock him? When did Jesus say, "Peter, how could you?" Jesus just took him back and put him to work. Brothers and sisters, in Christ there is forgiveness. No matter what you have in your life, no matter what failures you have had, we have a Savior who does not relish in telling us how right He is and how wrong we've been, though that is true. We have a Savior who simply turns and asks, "But do you love me? Then serve me." And what I didn't get to is at the very end of that, what Jesus says to him then is, "Follow me." Peter has to put aside his past. He has to put aside his sin. And he has to get to work and he has to follow Jesus. But it's an option. It's a possibility. And he took it. And I encourage you to do the same this afternoon. If you're not a Christian, now is the time to become one. Now is the time to set aside your sins and to say, "I want to follow a risen Savior. I want to follow one who cannot be conquered." If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, if you believe that He was killed on a cross, but 3 days later was resurrected, it's time to take action. It's time to really follow Him. We encourage you to confess that faith, to repent of your sins, and be baptized into Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins right now. And if you're a Christian and you have fallen away, I know there's a lot of shame. No, you may be afraid of people finding out what you've done. But Peter showed us an example that works. You can come back, and we invite you back. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?